The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. And today's date is December 2nd, 2024. December 2nd, 2024. So if you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. And you can also email me. That's easy. Just send an email to, info@carm.org. info@carm.org. And everything should be fine there. All right. Just put the subject line, radio comment, radio question. All right, and I can get to them, get them on the air. Now, what happens usually in December is things slow down, and that's fine. So no big deal. They slow down, and so I often go to emails and do a lot of emails and stuff like that and teach a little bit of theology and stuff. So if you are new to the show, you're not sure what it's about, all you have to do is give me a call. Oh, that's right. We had a holiday there. Knew my numbers and stuff. Give me a call at 877-207-2276. What I do is answer questions on the Bible, a little bit on politics, but mostly the Bible, theology, UFOs, aliens, philosophy, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Islam, Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, Christian theology. I said I love Christian theology and stuff like that. All right, now. So I was in a debate on Friday night. Was it Friday night? I believe it was Friday night. And let me just say that it was basically a train wreck for the opponent, my opponent. And I'm not trying to sit here and boast and all this stuff, but we were debating whether or not conditional or unconditional election was biblical. And without a doubt, he was not able to defend his position that is based on things that we do as conditional election, that God's choice for salvation depends on our goodness. And so I asked him to show me some verses where that was the case, where what the Lord does is that he either looks into the future to see what we're going to do, which would mean he would learn, and that can't be the case, or that God's decisions to elect people are based upon the good decisions of people. So you see, you got to understand, believing in God, choosing God are good things. And they are. I'm not knocking that. They're good things. But does God choose you for salvation? And the Bible says, just so you know, it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. That's what it says. In Ephesians 1:4, it says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we be holy and blameless. So I can go on with verses like this. This is what the Bible teaches, and a lot of people just don't like it. They have a knee-jerk reaction against it because they've been taught, let's just say, mamby-pamby theology in a lot of churches. And that is the case. A lot of churches just teach mamby-pamby humanist philosophy, that man is the standard, man is the right way to look at things. God will never ask you to do something you can't do. God is all about the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus dressed in a woman's nightgown, standing at the door of your heart asking permission for you to let him in, permission in your wisdom. And stuff like that. And so I work against that kind of mundane, unbiblical theology. And I know I offend people when I talk like that, but I've had so many people over the years, 21 years of radio, I've had so many people say that they first listen to me, they get irritated because they don't like my arrogance. And I say, well, don't mistake confidence in the Word of God with arrogance. See what the Word of God says. And I've had so many people over the years say, you know, I just kept listening and you kept quoting the verses. I go, look at them, and that's what it says. And I go, there you go. What do you do with that, you know? But I found that a lot of churches, what they want to do is give us ear-tickling messages. You know, God loves everybody equally, and it's just up to you to believe in him or not. It's up to your choice. And, you know, if you just you remain good, you'll be fine. Just remain faithful. Just don't do anything really too bad. Just you'll be fine for the rest of your life to go to heaven. And that's heresy. Okay, that is heresy. All right. And it is. If you want to challenge me on it, we can go to town on why it's heresy. All right, no. So what does God choose us for salvation based on? Is it something in him or is it something in us? That's the question. My opponent on Friday was saying it was something in us. And I said, well, do you have a verse that says that he chooses people for salvation based on something in them? He finally went to the Bible, and he quoted this verse out of Romans 11:32, "For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all." That doesn't answer the question. What's the criteria that God uses to elect people? And that's not the verse that shows it. So it was a train wreck, and for him. And what's interesting is that concomitant with this, there's a hate group on Clubhouse. It's a chat platform. They're a hate group. Without doubt, they're a hate group, and they hate Reformed theology, the sovereignty of God. It's all about man's freedom, man's will, man's this, man's that. And then what they'll do is they will say that people who held the Reformed theology are responsible for slavery. It's like, what? Where'd you get this? They just say this stuff, and then they throw the baby out with the bathwater. They're really a hate group. They have been doing damage control now since the debate. A lot of damage control. I've received some personal attacks. Joanne, who worked with us, has received some personal attacks from the hate mongers in there. So, you know, it's just interesting. This is what happens when you tip people's idols, and then when you knock them all the way over, oh, man, they're going to react, and that's what happened. So that's that. And now, if any of you heard that debate and you want to call up and give me some comment and feedback, hey, I'd love to hear it. Even if you were on the side of the other guy, hey, let's hear what you had to say. As far as I'm concerned, he wasn't able to present his case at all. It was not very good. All right, let's get to Scott from Spokane. Hey, Scott, buddy. Welcome. You're on the air, man.
Hey, how's it going, man?
Oh, it's going. I'm hanging in there. What do you got, man?
Yeah, it's funny you mentioned that. I do have a question, but yeah, that debate was insane. I was cooking. I do a breakfast and Bible study on Saturday mornings, and I was cooking breakfast. You know, everybody gets here. We sort of hang out for a little bit before we start, and I had that playing just in the background to rewatch it, and
yeah,
people started coming into the house, and they started sitting down watching it, and man, people were howling, laughing, just almost yelling at the TV, what are you talking about? What? You know, it was fun to watch, for sure.
He wasn't very good. Sorry, but I'm not trying to be mean. He's a nice enough guy, but you know, he was bad. Oh, and some of the quotes I got him in our just afterwards discussion. Whew. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So anyway, go ahead, buddy.
Yeah. So I think I have two questions. The first one is in Colossians chapter 4, Paul mentions for them to read the letter to that church in the Laodicean church. And then he also says read the Laodicean letter to them, I believe. So I'm just wondering, do we have any account of the Laodicean letter, or is that unknown?
Nope. No, it's lost. It's gone.
Oh, that's too bad.
Mm-hmm. And yeah. What's interesting, you know, I was just recently in Laodicea. We went to, a month ago I was in Europe, and we went to the seven churches of Revelation in Turkey, went to Laodicea. I'd been there 10 years earlier, and they've really uncovered a lot of stuff. Now, just as a hope, maybe, possibly, I doubt it, maybe, possibly, they might unearth a pot someplace and it has a letter to Laodicea in it. You never know, but that's what we have so far. Okay.
Okay. Yeah, because that caught my eye. I was like, oh, I never wondered about that. Mm-hmm. But another one would be in 2 John, 1:1. I believe it's the first verse. I don't have it in front of me, but my question that I wrote down was, could he be speaking of Mary and James, Jesus's mother and brother?
There are different theories about who he's speaking of. Now, it says in that verse, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also who know the truth. So, I'm going to say logistically it's possible, but we can't know. Unless there's something else from a very, very early church father that says this is known among the churches as a reference to, then it would be, it'd be strong evidence for that. But other than that, I can't tell you.
Okay. You know, I have my list here. I haven't looked at it in a while. I got one more, and I really don't remember the context of this, but if you'd like, it's 2 Kings 7:19. And
Second
the question
Kings.
I wrote was,
look at there, 7:19. Okay. Then the royal officer answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he said, behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. So the question I wrote down was, what does he mean, windows in heaven? Because it says it a few times in the next few chapters as well, I think. Just generally, what is he saying here?
It looks like it might be something having an access and a realm into the heavenlies. Now, behold, the Lord make a window into it. If the Lord should, now it's hypothetical, what's called the counterfactual. If he wants to do this, a potentiality, could such a thing be? And, well, if you want, yeah, but it's going to happen. So that's what it looks like. Without knowing the context, they went to Jordan, behold, full of clothes, equipment. And then so it happened to him, for the people trampled on him at the gate, and he died. Wow. So it looks like the Lord should make windows in heaven. That's interesting. I have to look at that and see, windows in heaven, and see how the phrase is used in other places, but it looks like a judgment of God upon that guy because he died or afterwards. Yeah.
Okay. Well, good. I think that's all I got.
Okay. And windows of heaven in heaven occurs in 2 Kings 7:2 also. The royal officer whom the king had leaning answered the man of God and said, behold, it's the same thing. You'll see it and eat of it. Oh, that's interesting. It is a different verse. Let's go elsewhere. And don't see anything with plural windows as 2 Kings 7:2 and 2 Kings 7:19. So what if I really just put in window of heaven? Window in heaven? And see if it has anything? Nope. Window of heaven? I like doing stuff like this. And that doesn't seem to have... Oh, I typed that wrong. Doesn't seem to have anything there either. Window in heaven. Let's try that. And that's it. So just it looks like the phrase only occurs in those two places. So... And it looks like in 2 Kings 7:19 is talking about judgment. So it'd be worth reading the context and see, because the guy died right after that. That's what it says fulfilled. Okay?
Okay, cool.
Yeah. Okay. Well, good. All right. Good. Anything else?
No, I think that's it. I think I got one more, but I forgot to write down what verse it was, so the question isn't going to make much sense. So, yeah, I'll just save until the next time.
Okay, yeah. There you go, buddy. Thanks a lot. Okay, man.
Yeah, appreciate it.
All right, man. God bless. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want, you can give me a call. It is easy, 877-207-2276. Sorry about the audio problem I had sending it out, because I forgot to send to do one thing, and it's on my end, so that happens. All right, now, we have nobody waiting, which often is the case. Like I said, if you watched the debate, either live or afterwards, you want to give some feedback, please let me know. Also, I've got a debate coming up. I got my calendar up. I'll let you guys know what's going on. I've got another one, two of them coming up, I think. People like to debate me. You know, it's interesting. Let's see, calendar.google.com. I've got a debate coming up on, this Friday, the 6th, I'll be debating, does the Old Testament imply the Trinity? And then, next week on the 12th, I'll be debating, where's the exact title? Does Scripture support Mary's intercessory role in heaven? And that'll be interesting. The guy originally wanted to debate me on do the church fathers affirm Mary's intercession, and I don't care about that. I said, not debating that. Give me something out of the Bible. But also on the 12th, we're going to have a guy on the radio, Stan Wallace. I'm going to interview him. And normally I don't do a lot of those, but I'm going to tell you, it'll be an interesting discussion. It'll be a little heady in some areas, but it's a discussion on the nature of the soul. It's going to be good. What the soul is, detection of it, ramifications about the doctrine. It'll be interesting. So, let's get to Richard from North Carolina. Richard, welcome. You are on the air.
Thank you there, brother. I was just wondering if when the rapture happens, it says the dead in Christ shall rise first, mm-hmm. and then those who are alive will come. Will everybody hear the trumpet or just the saved people?
That's a good question. It says the trumpet of God will sound. This is out of 1 Thessalonians 4:16 you're talking about.
Right.
And so, with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Will everybody hear that trumpet? You know, I'm not so sure. Let me see, because we go to Matthew 24. It says, in Matthew 24:31, after the tribulation, it says, he'll send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds. So it doesn't say exactly when, who's going to hear that trumpet. But that's a really good question. So let me do some more.
Yes, yeah, I've always wondered.
What I'm doing is a search for the word trumpet. And let me do this. I'm going to find the exact word, 4536, in Greek. And then what I can do is this, 4536. I can find exactly how many times it's referenced in the New Testament and and where. So it says, Matthew 24:31, he'll send his angels with a great trumpet, they'll gather the elect. And 1 Corinthians 14:8, if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, so that doesn't work. Oh, here we go. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, we shall be changed. Doesn't say anything there. So the rapture is the last trumpet, which happens after the tribulation period. Right there, we're proving that from the scriptures. And let's see. That'll upset some people. And Hebrews 12:19, and to the blast of the trumpet and the sound, are looking for stuff related to the what's called the eschaton. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, the Lord's Day, there's a day of judgment, but it could also be the return of Christ, and it could be separate days, or it could be the same day. It's a whole other discussion. With a loud voice, doesn't say anything there. And Revelation 4:1, a door standing open, the first voice which I heard sounded like the sound of a trumpet speaking to me. That wasn't it. 8:2, seven trumpets were given them, the seven angels. And that would be interesting to see what it says. In verse 6, they prepared themselves to sound. Verse 13, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. And the last reference, saying in the sixth angel, with the trumpet, released the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. So it doesn't say if everyone's going to hear it or not. Well, that's a really good question. That's a good question, seriously.
Yeah, I've always wondered.
You know, so let's talk about this a little bit because it's interesting. Who are the trumpets for? We could say the trumpet is for the heavenly realm. We know that. We know that it's in the heavenly realm. Might it also be for the people near where Christ is coming back in Jerusalem? Maybe. Maybe the trumpets will be for everybody here all over the world. And that's what I've heard is, that's what I've seen people say, that it's all going to be all over the world and everybody's going to hear it. Now, this is a cursory, very fast examination of it, but if I were to write an article on it, I would look up the word trumpet, synonyms in the Bible for it. I do a more exhaustive study. It takes me, you know, a couple, three, 4 hours. And then to find out if it implies that everyone will be able to hear it or not. But from what I've seen now, it doesn't look like it. But not necessarily, that doesn't mean it's absolutely.
Are you saying most, just the people that are saved?
It doesn't say who. It just says there'll be a trumpet sounding.
Okay.
So I can't say only the people who are Christians will hear it, though it's certainly possible. I can't say everybody will hear it, though it's possible. So far. Now, maybe someone out there who's listening has done a study on this. Maybe they know something that I don't. And I'd say, call me up and tell me. Because there might be something in the Old Testament as well. And that's what you got to do, too.
You've
got to go look, you know. And so if I were to go to the Old Testament and look up the word trumpet, and Exodus, you know, the word trumpet, let's see, it's 7782. And then this is how I study. Okay, I'm just telling you how I do it out loud. 7782, and I do this. And it occurs 72 times. Well, that's doable. You know, I could look at each and every one of those 72 locations and see if anything eschatological occurs, which would be in Zechariah, for example, and it occurs in Zechariah. Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning, and the Lord will blow his trumpet, or will blow the trumpet. The Lord God will blow the trumpet. Interesting. And will march in the storm winds of the south. So that's a war thing. In Zephaniah, a trumpet against the battled cities. So then if we go to Joel, sound the alarm on the holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. So all the inhabitants of the land. So if we're to say that is, let's just say, hey, is that the same trumpet? If it is, then it says all the inhabitants of the land. Now we have to say what land? The whole earth? If it said that, then we got something. But if it says the inhabitants of that land and the holy mountain, it seems to be localized. So you see, there's just a lot there, and we can't quickly solve it. Well, that's a really good question.
Right.
All right. So good for you, man.
Okay.
All right.
Well, if you ever find out, let me know.
All right. God bless. Appreciate it. There's a break. We got to go. God bless. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. Welcome back. I'm just going through some emails and some interesting stuff. And maybe I'll talk about this one. This is kind of interesting. But in the meantime, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Now, by the way, folks, just want to give you a heads up. During December, we're doing a matching funds drive. We have a donor who is going to match whatever it is that you give. So if you give $25, he'll match another $25. If you give $100, match another $100. So that's for the month of December. And just letting you know, up through midnight, I think it's our time, which is, you know, because we're mountain time. And Eastern time is 2 hour difference. But nevertheless, that's what it is we do. And whether it comes in the P.O. box, or any electronic thing, we're just getting, letting you know. And if you want to have some information on how to do that, just go to karm.org/donate. Real easy to do. Let me do that right now, make sure it's up. We've been changing so many things on the site. We've been modifying and adjusting. Just want to make sure that one of us who's doing that hasn't accidentally dealt with that, and it's still there. So there you go. Yeah, all the information you need is right there. Praise God. All right, now here's something interesting in an email, because we have no callers waiting. Let me get to the email. It says, it seems as if the Christian church is not in touch with the full signal being sent through the biblical passages that include certain strange number call-outs in both the New and Old Testament. For example, your web page mentioning 153 fish from John 21:11 seems to ignore a symbolism related to the very number itself. Now, I'm more specific than a lot of people are. I wouldn't say you're ignoring it. That means you're aware of it, and then you don't want to talk about it. That assumes that we know, but we don't want to know about it. That's ignoring something. And so that is not the right word to use. It seems you might be unaware of this, would be the way to say it might be, possibly, instead of saying you're ignoring it, which is an intentional thing. So seems to be ignoring symbolism related to the very number itself, as illustrated below, which is interesting because 153 fish is really interesting. I didn't see this before, but apparently you can take the numbers and put them in rows and like a pyramid, and it works exactly. Interesting, he's got a picture of it. I have to check it out, though. Similar numbers also appear in the New Testament. Yes, he lists a few. Each of these numbers are called out separately, sort of like when someone mentions something and then stomps their foot as though... Okay, these... see the symbolic representation of the 153. 12 is a double triangle gap. Okay. Interesting. It's just... I'm just reading through it because I didn't have time to go through the whole thing during the break. Yeah, I see, but I'm not... Okay, I'll just have to leave that because a lot of times what people will do with these is, in my opinion, they read too much into them. I don't know if that's what's happening. I have to go through this slowly. And 5 to the 4th, so 5 factorial. I don't know. I've got to look at them another time. Yeah, that's okay. That is okay. Hey, how about I do this? How about I get to some... do I have a hate mail left? Is this a new hate mail? I hope it's a new hate mail. I love hate mail. I get lots of hate mail or hate speech from that group on Clubhouse, though, the hate group. And you know what? They said something that's not true. They said I'm trying to dox them. That's not true. And if they're listening, I don't know, or might later. I'm not trying to dox them. Don't want to do that. I don't think that's the right thing to do. I would like to talk to the elders of a couple of three people in that church. So to have the elders be involved with what they're doing. That's all. Talk to the elders and say, so-and-so is saying these things. It's, you need to look into these things. And I've had this kind of an issue before with people where they're just obstreperous, recalcitrant, really bad, vitriolic, just horrible. And I'll say, let me talk to your elders. You know, what church do you go to? And they won't tell me. And I've had some say, what church do you go to? And I say, here's the phone number. Here's you can call. They know me. Here it is right there. Within 30 seconds, I say, here's a number. Here it is. Call my elders. Go ahead. I say, good. I'm willing because I don't hide anything. That's it. What are your elders? And they won't tell me. That's really interesting when someone does not want to have their elders examine what they're doing in a godly way. And they don't want that to happen. And they refuse to have the elders involved. Because all I would say is they are saying lots of hateful things and saying things that are just not true. I can give you quotes from the things they've said and who said it. Would you be willing to look at it to see about whether they're being godly or not, according to the scriptures? That would be what I'd say. That would be the extent of it. And if the elders write back and say, we've examined them, everything's fine, that's their opinion. If they say we've examined them and yeah, we're talking to them about it, okay, good, you know, that's fine. But no, and the hate group, and often what hate groups do, and think about the news, the leftist news. Now I'm going to say something here. Check this out. Hate groups often don't hear what you say; they hear what they want to hear, what they think you mean. So a good example is, I forgot who it was. When Trump said, you know, have guns pointing at this one woman. And the whole context was put her out there in the battlefield. It's easier to say that you want to have someone go out there and die in battle while you're sitting in your comfort of your office, getting paid a lot, making lots of money in trades of stocks. And he says, put you out there. He says, have the guns pointed at you. And what they would do, the left would do, is say, see, he wants her to be shot and killed. That's not it. And so the hate groups, it's like a narrow filter. When you have hate in your heart and mind about another group, individual, theology, whatever it is, the hate becomes, think of it as a tunnel, a very narrow tunnel that they themselves have devised, they themselves have constructed, let's just say. And it's so narrow that they only allow certain kinds of facts to pass through their very narrow view of things. And so when you have, it's called myopic rigidity, when you have someone, a group like that, and they have a very narrow, I call it the cult mind, have a very narrow view of things, then everything gets filtered through the narrow view, the narrow tunnel. And I'm going to illustrate this a little bit more. If you have, you know, if you can see 90 degrees, you can see a lot more information. But if you have a piece of paper with a pinhole in it, you only see a little bit. And if you only see a little bit because you yourself have narrowed the view, the viewfinder and the thing, then everything else falls away, only those things you direct your attention to. That's what I'm saying, okay? That's what they do. That's what hate groups do. So that's what the left does. I watched a lot of the news from CNN, MSNBC. I watched this stuff and see what their clips are, people saying things, what they're saying. And it was just ridiculous. And it's happened to me. In fact, it happened to me, was it last night or night before? And I went into this chat room. And in this chat room, these people were saying something about me. I said, no, that's not what I'm saying. And I was trying to have a discussion with them. And this happens in a lot of rooms when they hate what I stand for. Then they're not interested in discussion. They're interested in controlling discussion. And the only things allowed to filter through their narrow view is their agenda. And so what happened in one interesting discussion, I'm just remembering, what happened in one of the discussions was that I said such and such. And they muted me and said, no, you can't talk about that. We only want you to talk about this. And I said, I want to answer the way I want to answer. I have my reasons. And they stopped me from answering. They said, no, you can only say yes or no. We're not going to let you answer. It was this kind of thing. And then they would go in, and this is kind of typical of hate groups. They would go and they start making statements. See, Matt can't answer. Matt this, Matt that. And that happens. I'm not whining about myself. Or, you know, I'm not narcissistic here. I'm just saying this is typical of hate groups, that they narrow the view field and only what they want to be allowed to be seen is how they operate. It's how they work. And then they judge you by what they have allowed to come through. Anyway, that's what it happens, okay? You know, and I'm interested in this more and more because I'm thinking this may be about writing a book dealing with the cult mind and what to do about it. because I see it in the Christian church, and I see it in politics, and I see it in the cults, and I see it in all kinds of things. You know, and I'm guilty of that. Let's say I have a view problem with my wife, might be upset about something. And this is what happens, is that in anger, the view narrows. The view field narrows. And you only focus on what you want to focus on. Nothing else matters. We're all kind of guilty of it. But at least with the cult minds and hate groups, boy, I find it interesting. Hey, there's the music. I'll be right back after these messages. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. I'll be right back.
It's Matt. Matt Slick Live. Taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. Welcome back. So, you know, this is interesting. I've been collecting some notes on the cult mind. And at first I wasn't going to do anything with it because I didn't think it was that big a deal. But people have been telling me that I need to write something on the cult mind. So a couple, 3 weeks ago, I guess, I don't know, I started just collecting some notes. And I'm going to go through some of the notes. And maybe it's interesting, maybe it's not, I don't know. Let's see. Often in the cult mind, this is from my experiences, okay? These are my experiences I've had with people who have cults, are in cults like Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, and things like that. And then broader religious-based systems like Eastern Orthodoxy or Roman Catholicism, Islam. And I've noticed a commonality between them. Now, please understand, when I'm talking about this, I'm not saying I have it all down right and I'm fine. I'm not saying that. But these are the things that I've observed. And when I write stuff like this, I have to think, how much am I guilty of these things? I have to be careful of this as well, because it forces me to examine myself as well. But nevertheless, here's some of the things I've come up with. When confronted with the truth, they ignore it or try and change a topic. That's just one thing that they do. They submit most of one's reasoning to an authority of their church. Now, that's very prevalent in the Eastern Orthodox and the Roman Catholics, extremely prevalent there. Whatever their church says, because their church is the final authority, not the Word of God. And they're often very loyal to an organization more than Jesus. Now, I see that in Mormonism, that they're more loyal to the restored church. The LDS church is the restored church, it's true. Joseph Smith, a true prophet. They're loyal to that, the ideology, more than Christ. They subject all things through the cult mind worldview. So, you know, different groups, they're going to have a worldview, like Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. It doesn't matter what you say. In fact, when I was in Greece a few weeks ago, I met some Jehovah's Witnesses and spoke to them in English. Well, one guy, his English was decent. And it was very, very clear to me at that time, and this has happened to me with talking to Jehovah's Witnesses for over 40 years, that the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society is the way, the truth, and the life. It tells them what to think, and therefore, all things are brought through and interpreted through the overarching system that is above them that they submit to. Another thing that happens is isolation. Isolating themselves from counter evidence and people who don't have the right view. Now, there's wisdom in it. If you're in the truth, you don't want to be hanging around with bad people. But what I notice is in bad cults, there are different levels of cults, that in the really bad ones, that's interesting here, I'm going to put this in here. Oh, the really bad ones are absolutely mind control. And that you're not allowed to think outside their worldview, and if you do, you could be shunned. They're punished, okay? So there are actually brainwashing techniques. There's brainwashing techniques. I'm going to write more about that. We got a caller, and I'm going to get to the caller. But there are brainwashing techniques. I could go over some of them as well. Anyway, let's get Linda from Charlotte. Whoops, I can hit the right button. Come on, close that. Linda from Charlotte, North Carolina. Linda, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. I just heard a preacher that's on right before you. I was sleeping and woke up to something that really upset me. It sounded like blasphemy to me, and I just wanted to ask you. He said that that Jesus is a combination of half Mary and half, you know, God. The other half is God. If that was true, Jesus would be sinful, and Jesus was God. He's not sinful. It was my understanding that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and put that in her womb, and she was more like an oven, not that Jesus is half Mary's genetics and
yeah, let's half God. Let's go over this. Let's go over this a little bit more. So because, to say half and half is not correct, but I understand, because what he's saying is the whole of Christ is comprised of two natures. One of those natures is divine. One of those natures is human. We have two natures that comprise a totality. In that sense, you could say half and half. It's not a good way to say it. It's just not. He should say, to be more accurate, he has two distinct simultaneous natures, a divine nature and a human nature, and they are what makes up the one person. And then you explain more details.
Yeah, so that's one fine. Okay, but he actually said the genetics of it is like Mary's egg mixed with, you know, God, the other half of it.
Okay, so what happened is Mary's ovum, her egg, was fertilized by God. We don't know how it works, but it was fertilized by God, was activated. And at this point, the hypostatic union occurred. The union of the divine, I would say at that point, I mean, I don't know for sure, but I would assume at that point, the human and divine nature were together in union in that egg as it began, because it's human life. Now, we're going to step sideways here a little bit. Sin does not enter the world through the woman, but through the man. Adam and Eve were in the garden. She sinned first, but sin entered the world through Adam. Romans 5:12 says sin entered the world through one man. But she was in the world, and she sinned first. So there's a doctrine called federal headship. It's the teaching that the male, not the female, but the male represents the descendants. So we see this taught in different verses, but one of them is 1 Corinthians 15:22. In Adam, all die. All right, so what we're seeing here is it looks like the sin nature is passed down through the father, because the father has the representative aspect through the legal and biological line. So the sin nature was not passed down to through Mary because she's a female and didn't enter into Christ. This is the working theory that I go with, and you know, I've thought about it over the years, read about it, stuff. So,
okay, could I just ask, please, what about the verse, in sin did my mother conceive me, and, you know, you're coming down through the line, and Mary's just a regular person like all the people before and after her, even though she was a very special lady, obviously, but...
Okay. So what you're talking about is Psalm 51:5. In sin, my mother conceived me. So this is David, probably David the psalmist, writing about himself, not about Jesus.
Oh. Okay.
So we have to, this is why I tell people, I try and teach theology, I compartmentalize. And then once I can specifically teach them a doctrine, then I specifically teach them another and get very narrow in each doctrine. And then we take a step back and say, now let's relate them to each other. And then they go, oh, I get it. And because I've been doing this for so long, 44 years and 45 years, you know, at the end of the year here, I just switched. I say, you know, next year will be 45 years. So I've been doing this for so long, and I've taught theology so many times, I debated it. I can see how it fits together. In my mind, oh, I see how this relates to that, relates to this. But people can't do that until they understand the specifics. So, for example, sin entered the world through one man, Adam, not Eve. She sinned first. Federal headship is a teaching that the male represents the descendants, not the female. Representation of them is in him. So, for example, you go to Romans 5:19, and what it says there is, as through one man's disobedience, the many... were made sinners. So we were made sinners by what Adam did. That's called original sin. Okay, it's not the woman. So now we can, you know, just hop sideways and say, now Mary, she conceived, but she didn't have relations with Joseph at this point. So the conception was by the work of the Holy Spirit. So there's no biological descendancy through the male. So therefore, it would appear to be that sin is transferred down through the male, his representative, federal headship. It didn't happen in the case of Mary and through Christ, so therefore he doesn't have a sin nature.
So may I ask one more question?
Sure.
So what you're saying is that or what I got from what he said is that Jesus would be half Mary.
No.
You know, her characteristics, whatever those are.
No.
Yeah. But that's
half
how
Mary,
he said it.
Yeah, he's not saying it properly. I understand what he means, but he needs to understand how to say things the right way because it can cause problems. He's not half Mary because Mary's a person. He's half of a female person. That doesn't make any sense. He needs to say things like this. He's one person with two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. The nature that's human is completely human. The nature that's divine is completely divine. And the attributes of both natures are ascribed to that one person of Christ. That's called the communicatio idiomatum. And then just talk like that instead of saying half this, half that, half Mary, half this. No. Don't talk like that. It causes problems and it's inaccurate. Okay.
So you were saying it was, Mary's egg. So
yes.
That's the human part.
Yes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
All right. I guess that's what threw me off. All right. Well, Thank you for your time. I appreciate it.
Because Jesus is a man. He still is, too. And when he was born, he's born. He had to suckle. He had to go to the bathroom. He had to grow. He had to eat. He had to take naps. He sweat. He's really a man. Well, where did this come from? It came biologically down through Mary. The sin nature did not. It came down through the male, but there was no official biological male involved in the conception. So therefore, it appears to be the case that the sin nature was not continued through to her, to Jesus through her. Okay?
Okay, yes. He needed to explain that a little better because
I just
started crying. I mean, it's just like, what? You know, and he has been off before on homosexuality, so I thought, I don't know about this. So I thought I'd give you a call. So thank you very much for explaining it to me.
You're welcome very much. Well, God bless.
All right. Merry Christmas when it gets here.
You too. Thanks.
Bye-bye.
God bless.
Bye.
Okay. All right. Hey, I love that. That's a good question. Good stuff. And by the way, everybody, I want to just say thanks to Biz Nagash, who sent a donation in Facebook. And we have people do that. Oh, I didn't even look in the other thing. I didn't even open it up, did I? The other thing for looking for... for our chat room. I really got kind of caught up on some things and dropped the ball on a couple of things. Turned a setup today. And it happens. You know, I'm only human. So we are out of time. In 30 seconds, the music will start. Just want to remind you that this month, we have a matching funds drive. So whatever you were to donate to CARM to keep us running, whatever you donate will be doubled. So if you donate $100, it'll be $200. If you do 10, it'll be 20. Whatever you do, that's what's going to happen. You can do it in the P.O. box. It has to be just postmarked by the end of the month. That's all. And or through electronics and things like that. Not a big deal. Just letting you know. All right. So you can go to carm.org/donate for that information on how to do all that kind of stuff. It's easy. May the Lord bless you. I hope you have a great weekend. Oh, my goodness. I'm all mixed up. Hope you have a great evening. And by His grace, we're back on the air tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. Have a good one, everyone.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.